We're continuing our study, the names of God. Now, this is a name that you don't hear a whole lot talked about, but oh my goodness, what a beautiful picture it is. The name of God, Ish. It's found in Hosea chapter 2. And if you know much about the story of Hosea, it's really going to ring a chord with you. If you don't know that much about Hosea, and you just read through the book Hosea, you could do it in about 20 minutes or so. But oh, what a beautiful, incredible picture this is. The name Ish literally means our husband. Hosea 2, 16 and then 19 through 20 says, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, Ish. You will no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in a righteousness and justice, in love and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." I was thinking today as I was getting this stuff typed up for us tonight, one of the neatest things that I've seen are people who come up with great ways to ask somebody to get married. You've probably seen all the ones, you know, people at baseball games and they put it up on the screen, and you've seen all of those kind of things. And the reason that those are really awesome is because one person is saying to another person, whether they mean it or not, "I give you my life for the rest of my life." That's what marriage should be, by the way. But what's really cool is that God, by sending His Son to die for us on the cross, was saying to you and to me, "I want you to marry me for eternity. I want us to have a relationship that will never end. A relationship that there's no way you can mess it up." When you read the story of Hosea and his lovely wife Gomer, I think I would have changed my name had I been Gomer, but I guess back then it wasn't that big a deal. I don't know. But when you read the story of Hosea and Gomer, you realize that she, even though she was his wife, didn't really care about being his wife. In fact, she wanted to go out and have as many love affairs as she could have with anybody, so much so that it took her into slavery. And she was sold into slavery, and she was passed around as a harlot slave between men all over. And yet God said to Hosea, "I want you to go and tell her you want her back." And that's what he did. It's an incredible, beautiful picture that no matter how bad we've been, no matter how many times we've given ourselves to the lusts of our flesh, to the lusts of this world, to whatever we choose that we think we want to do, no matter how bad it is, God is saying to us, "I'll still take you back. I want to be your husband. I want to be there for you." First of all, I want us to see tonight, God, who is my loving husband. See, it's this kind of love that is absolutely unconditional. And you've probably heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it probably a few more times before I pass away. I don't know. But I just remember what really made this click for me was when I had a youth pastor who took us to a conference. And I heard this guy speaking, and he was speaking about the differences of love. He says, you know, we here in America, we use the word love for about a bunch of stuff. You know, we love football. We love pizza. We love our car. We love, we use love in all kinds of circumstances. I love going to church. I love, you know, we use the word love in a lot of different ways. But in the Greek text, there's four different words for love, and they all mean something totally different. And he says when you look at those words, you'll see that three of them are conditional. And they're based on what I can get from something else. I love you if. I love you if you'll be good to me. I love you if you'll do this or that. I love you if. It's conditional. Or I love you because. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you'll go out with me. I love you because. And they're always conditional. All these loves that it talks about in Scripture are conditional, except agape. And God's kind of love, which is agape, is this: I love you, period. There is nothing that you can do, there's nothing that I can do to ever fall out of the love of God. And for people to say that God can only love certain people, they don't know what the word love means. It is not conditional. It's not conditional at all. For God so agaped the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would receive Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us unconditionally. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says it like this: I have loved you with a how, what kind of love? An everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. God's love will never end, ever. There's no way that He'll finally go like, I give up on that person. Boy, they've blown it so many times. Yeah, I'm not loving them anymore. That will never come out of God's mouth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love, agape. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. You know how God can love us unconditionally? Because those sins are blotted out. See, we have a hard time blotting out things, right? In fact, that's why it says in 1 Corinthians about love, keeps no records of wrongs. You know what? We don't do that very well. We keep records of wrongs, don't we? I remember when you did so-and-so, you know. Well, wait a minute. You're not supposed to be remembering, you know, thinking about those things. You're supposed to be thinking about unconditional kind of love. God says, those things are gone. They've been paid for. Jesus already took care of that. We're not going to dredge those things up ever again. Ever. He loves us so much that He gave up His very life for us. Ephesians 5:25 gives us an example to follow. And it says this: husbands, you are to love your wives how? Just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave Himself up for her. Now, there's the picture of what God has done. He is the husband. And He has set us an example of the kind of love that we as husbands ought to have for our wives. We are to love our wives just like Christ loved us and gave Himself up. That means He didn't want what He wanted. He wanted what the Father wanted. And what the Father wanted was that these people, all of us, would be His bride. And He paid the ultimate price for that, the ultimate bride price, by the way. He is my loving husband who loves me unconditionally. And God also loves us ultimately. His love for us has no end. We just read through Psalm 136 a while ago, and there was one statement that was in every verse. His love endures sometimes. Forever. 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 And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time figuring out how long forever is. But he has no problem with it because he's not bound by time. He has no problem. I heard an elderly preacher one time talking about forever. He said, I can just give you an idea what forever's like. He said, imagine a mountain bigger than Mount Everest made out of solid marble. And the eagle flies by once every 1,000,000 years. And when he flies by, he barely brushes the top of that mountain with the tip of his wing. And the time that it takes him to wear that mountain all the way down to the ground flat is one day in God's forever. Kind of puts it into context, doesn't it? I mean, just kind of perspective. His love is never going to fail. He says in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. He says, you've got to love her just like I love you. God's love is ultimate. It has no end. It's going to continue on forever. So he loves us unconditionally, he loves us ultimately, and he loves us forgivingly. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He loves us forgivingly. You see, when God looks at us, when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see any sin anymore. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. It's been atoned for. It's taken care of. Jesus paid the price. We are now justified, just if I'd never sinned. We're justified. So when God looks at you, when he looks at me, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees a person who's saved by grace, covered by the blood, and made brand new, a new creation in Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will what? Remember their sins no more. You see, God, being God, can do anything. Now, I have a hard time not remembering some things. I also have a hard time remembering some things. Are y'all there yet? And I'm telling you, I'm getting worse about that because I'll go, oh, you remember and I'll struggle for an hour to try to figure out somebody's name. And I know what their name is. I just can't get it to come out my mouth. I have a hard time remembering things sometimes. But I also have a hard time forgetting things sometimes. God says, nope, I don't remember any of that. But God, don't you remember when I did this and that? Nope, don't remember that. So why would I bring it up again? Why'd I beat myself to death with it? God doesn't remember it. That's the kind of love that he has for us. He is my loving husband who loves me unconditionally and ultimately and forgivingly. But he's also my God and my husband who is my eternal husband. You see, God's not done yet. Oh, he's done with the salvation story. He's not done with the eternal story. You see, he's preparing the ultimate wedding feast. Now, I got to admit, I have a little issue and problem with people who are now spending $25,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 on weddings. They are. I mean, they're taking out loans, they're mortgaging their homes, they're doing all kinds of stuff to be able to have this massive, huge, big wedding that they can invite all these people to who are going to come for a few, a couple or 3 hours, leave, and then they're left with debt for the, you know, remainder of their lives. But I can tell you this, the God who owns everything is putting together a wedding feast that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. You know why I know that? Because I can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. I can't imagine what eternity's going to be like. I can't imagine so many things about what it's going to be like when we're in the presence of God forever. But he's preparing a wedding feast. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." I got my invitation, did you? Got my invitation. I'm going to be there. I mean, there's a lot of other places that I would have liked to have gotten an invitation, but you know what? They don't stack up at all with what this is going to be like. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. God says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." You see, when God looks at us, what he has pictured in Hosea is, "Hosea, I want you to look at your wife who's been an adulteress, been a harlot, been a slave to sin. Look at her and say, 'I see no sin in you. I'm going to take you just as a virgin.'" I mean, and Hosea, you know what Hosea did? He said, "Okay, I'm going to do that." As a beautiful picture of God towards Israel, as a beautiful picture of God towards ultimately us, he'll take you no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, he will take you as if you'd never sinned. Whew. Like the kids do now. Okay. It blows you away. He's preparing the wedding feast. And oh, by the way, Jesus said, "I'm also preparing a home for you." Now, before you get all excited about the house that you're going to get, this mansion in glory, let me tell you something, folks. Heaven is not going to be about you and me. We won't really need a place to lay down and sleep and rest, because we're not going to be tired. We're not going to be tired. We're not going to be overworked. We're not going to be underpaid. We are going to be in a place where me doesn't really exist anymore. It's not about self. Self is not going to be in heaven. Selfishness was the beginning of sin, and selfishness will be the end of sin. When it's gone, no more sin. And there's not going to be sin in heaven. It's all about him. And that's why Jesus said in 14, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you will also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me." He's going to prepare a place for you and for me. And Keith Green used to say, "Hey, if it took God 7 days to make all this beautiful things that we know about, this universe, and all the animals and all the trees and all the flowers and all the, took him 6 days to do that. He's been working on our place for over 2,000 years. Must be pretty nice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive, talking about the rapture, and left, will be caught up with him together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Forever and ever and ever. Why? Because he's our husband. And he wants us to be with him. He desires us to be with him. He's preparing a place for us to be with him. And his love endures forever. And he will never leave us, forsake us. The name Ish means he's my husband. And I'm looking forward to that. Because it's going to be a time where I truly understand what true love really is all about. Father, I thank you.